All right, amen. Luke chapter 22, long chapter, I know. Thanks for reading that, brother. All for two verses. But you know what? The Bible says give attendance unto reading, amen. So that's a good thing there. Now, if you would, look at verse 45, Luke chapter 22, look at verse 45. It says, and when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The title of my sermon this morning is Sleeping for Sorrow. Sleeping for Sorrow. What is sorrow? Well, sorrow is distress, it's anxiety, it's sadness. It's all the things that people deal with. Now, the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to sorrow as those that have no hope, right? You ever go to a funeral of lost people? What do you typically see? You typically see people flipping out uncontrollably, right? And we're told as believers not to act like that, right? I'm not saying that you can't ever be sad or you can't ever be in distress, because that's going to come. That is going to happen. But there is a right way to deal with it as a believer. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, quick context here. We just read this. Judas is not with them. He's not in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan has entered into him. And Mark, as we're going to see a little bit later, has told us that it's Peter, James, and John, right? And these guys are sleeping, it says, for sorrow. And keep in mind, who wrote this book? It's Luke. Obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we understand that. But Luke was a physician, right? And so I think it's interesting when you read this passage in the other Gospels, you don't notice this, but Luke points this out. He says, and found them sleeping for sorrow. And Jesus is going to tell us, hey, that's not the right way to be. That's not how you're going to handle sorrow. Now, if you would look at verse 46 again, look what Jesus says here. He says, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, you can keep your place. So we're going to come back to it later at the end of the sermon, but go to Psalm chapter 121, Psalms 121. So he says, rise and pray, and then he tells us why. He says, rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, some versions of the Bible, these false versions, some of them will say, lest ye fall into temptation. Now, the problem with that is that people just don't fall into temptation. Right? Like, oh, I tripped and I fell into adultery. Oh, I tripped and I fell into fornication. Oh, I tripped and I fell into cocaine. Right? No, it doesn't happen like that. You have to be somewhat asleep. You have to have had made provision for the flesh and put yourself in that situation in order to enter into sin. Right? You enter into temptation. You don't just fall into it. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? It's not just by chance. It's by us sleeping. This verse isn't just talking about physical sleep, though we are going to take a look at that, but it's talking about a mental sleep. It's talking about the Christian who also just decides to bury his head in the sand because the sorrow is just too heavy for him, and he neglects to do what God has told him to do and thus gets overtaken by sorrows. And that shouldn't be anybody in this room ever. As Bible-believing Christians, we need to learn how to deal with sorrows. And you may not realize this, but there are people in this room right now that are hurting. You may look around and be like, you know, everybody's got their smiling faces on, everybody's happy, everybody's dancing around and, you know, and having a good old time. I'm just kidding about the dancing around, I'm just making fun of some of you, but you get what I'm saying, right? But, you know, when Monday comes rolling around, you know, people've got problems. People have sorrows. People have distress. And guess what? Nobody in here is beyond that. You may think, oh, my life's gravy right now. I'm good to go. Well, you know what? You never know what could happen to you tomorrow. And so you need to pay attention. You need to learn how to deal with these things as a mature believer in Christ. So just a quick introduction here. I had you turn to Psalm 121. I just want to give you some quick things about how God views his people. And so the first thing we're going to see by reading this, some verses out of Psalm 121, is that God's eyes are always towards his people. You need to understand that. God's eyes are always towards his people, no matter what you're going through. No matter how hard life gets, no matter who's making fun of you, no matter who's put you, you know, just out to the wolves, would have you, right? God's eyes are always towards his people. So if you look at verse number one, Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. So what's he saying here? You know, the help for the believer comes from above. It comes from God. Verse 2, he says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. See, we slumber. We sleep. We slip. We fall. But God never falls. He never fails. His eyes are always on his people. Verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, it says, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now I'm kind of behind the times. I was in somebody's house recently, and somebody was all upset about, you know, some work call. A lot of people around here, I guess they just work from home. You know, I guess that's becoming more of a popular thing. And this lady's just like, just cussing on the phone, and I'm working on her appliance, and, you know, and she's like, sorry you had to hear all that, but somebody's trying to throw shade on me. You know, and I'm looking around the house, you know, as I'm working, and there's like these Bible verses on the wall and stuff. You know, they must be Christians or something. You go to church somewhere. And I was just thinking about this verse, you know, but I was asking, what does that mean? I hear that a lot, to throw shade on somebody. And this is kind of embarrassing, but I just learned what this means. It means to say something like subtly about somebody. She said it means to like insult somebody in a way to where only you and that person understand, but everybody around you is kind of like, well, aloof to it, I guess. But you know, I'm reading this verse here, and I was thinking about this. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. You know, we ought not to get bogged down when people want to say bad things about us or they want to throw shade at you, right? Because the Lord is our shade on our right hand. God's eyes are always on his people. The Bible says a promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or from the south. It comes from the north. It comes from God, not from your coworkers. Right. You can be in a situation at work where people are throwing shade on you all day long, right? And here's the deal. If you don't let that bog you down and get you down, guess what? God's going to promote you. It's God that promotes people, not your coworkers. It's not you sucking up. It's not you being a man pleaser. It's you being obedient and understanding that God's eyes are always on his people. Verse number 6, it says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, obviously, you know, at the time that this is written, it's talking about the physical nation of Israel. The Bible says that today, believers in Christ are the Israel of God. Amen. Right? So don't let anybody tell you, oh, this doesn't apply to you, because it does apply to you. God's eyes are on you. His eyes are always on the saved. Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And then I'm going to have you go to Revelation. So just bear in mind, Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. You say, why preach a sermon again about sleeping for sorrow? Well, the Bible says that your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, you know, roaming around, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And guess what? Think about a lion. Do they go look for the most aggressive and fierce animal nearby, or would they choose somebody who's in distress? Think about that. Yeah, somebody who's in distress, somebody who's or an animal that's in sorrows, right? For an easy meal. That's what he does, and that's the point of the sermon, is to protect us from being prey to the devil. You know, some people, you know, in here, I don't know if this is true, but I've seen this. I've seen where people go out soul winning and they don't see anybody saved for like maybe a month or 2 months or whatever it is, and they get discouraged. And instead of praying, instead of doing what's right, instead of watching like Jesus said, they bury their head in the sand and they neglect to do the work anymore. You see what I'm saying? Then what happens? Then they enter into temptation. Next thing you know, they're not going soul winning anymore. Next thing you know, they're not going to church anymore. Next thing you know, they're out of church. They're back into the world doing the things that they were doing before they got saved. Look, I don't want to see that happen to anybody in here. And that's why we need sermons like this. The Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. We're going to learn here how we should rest, right? Because part of the application here in Luke chapter 22 is also dealing with physical rest, with physical sleep. Now, look at verse number 8. It says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, don't miss this, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. So look, what's going on here? Turn to Revelation chapter number 11. So what's going on here is Solomon's, in his wisdom, is saying, hey, look, don't get discouraged. Don't get sorrowful when you see the government oppressing people, right? Do we not see that in today's country? Yeah. Right, there's laws that are in the works. There's laws that are already passed that are against Bible-believing Christians, yeah. Right? There are people out there that want to silence us. They want to shut us up. They want to take us out of the picture. And we can't let that bog us down. Right. You know, again, I've got a lot of stories about, you know, being in people's houses. And one thing that inspired this sermon, besides my Bible reading, is, I don't know what it is, but just about every house that I've gone into the last 2 weeks, every house has the same news channel on. So 8 o'clock, I go into a house, and Jeff knows what I'm talking about. Somebody's watching Fox News, right? You know, 9:30, I'm in my at my second appointment, somebody's watching Fox News. Right after lunch, it's CNN. And literally, I don't miss a beat because I can hear the TV going off in the background. And it's just bad news. Well, I had this lady the other day, and she's like, you go to a lot of people's houses, huh? I was like, yeah. She goes, do they all watch the news? I was like, yes, just about every single one of them. I was like, I don't know, is that just a thing around here? And she's like, yeah, you know, everybody around here watches the news. And I was like, it's kind of weird that you asked. And she's like, yeah, because you don't seem to be bothered by it. And I thought that was kind of weird. I was like, well, I don't even have a TV. She's like, what? I was like, I haven't watched TV since 2013, somewhere like that. And I'm not saying I'm holier than now. I just decided to give it up. You know, there's nothing really good on there. You know, and she's like, well, let me catch you up, right? And she's like shaking. This woman is shaking because of what Trump's doing and all this other stuff. And look, I don't support these wicked politicians, but she's just like shaking about the environment. She's like, there's people going after him and they're falsely accusing him and all this stuff. And she's getting really worked up. And I'm like, okay, you know, calm down. You know, I'm just trying to get her to pay the bill so I can go to my next job, right? But, you know, but she's just in agony, just in sorrows, right? But what do you think that woman's doing about it? Nothing, right? Nothing. What are you going to do? You're going to go protest outside? That doesn't do anything. You know what does stuff? Preaching the word of God. You know what does stuff? Going out and preaching the gospel to the lost. That's how you're going to change this country. Right. You're not going to do it by burying your head under your pillow on your couch and listening to Fox News or CNN. That's not going to cut it. Literally, I don't know, it was either the next job or the, it was the job at the end of the day. Same news network, right? It's Fox News. I go to this lady's house. And she is just again, it's like the same person, but it's not. It's not even in the same neighborhood. This lady is just freaking out. I'm like, what's going on? Are you upset about Trump? And she just starts, you know, cussing about him. And she's like, and I'm a Republican, and I go to the Mormon Tabernacle. I'm like, whoa, okay. You know, and she's like, I called every politician in Idaho, and I told him I'm not voting for any more of your Republicans. I'm like, so what's going on? She's like, he's destroying the earth. I was like, he is? She's like, yeah, he's bad for the environment. I'm like, okay. Well, tell me a little bit more. And she's just talking about all these things that I guess he's done to the environment and whatnot. But, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are really worried and in distress about the environment. Next day, this is no joke. I know I got a lot of stories, but look, next day, I'm in this guy's house, and he's got like the stuff. You know, he's a hunter. And he proceeds to start telling me, guess what, about Donald Trump and how bad he is for the environment. And he's like, he's the reason there's no more ducks out here, why I didn't get my pheasant this year and all this stuff. And you know what else? It's the chemtrails. You heard about chemtrails? I'm like, yes, I've heard about chemtrails. You know, and he's just in sore distress. I mean, this guy's really worried about it. I'm like, look, I told him this. I'm like, man, you got to calm down. You're going to die. You know, you're literally going to die. You know, the Bible talks about that. The Bible says that in the last days, people's hearts, that they will fail them for fear and for sorrows and for things that are coming upon the earth. That's what it says. So we need to guard our hearts. Look, stress can kill you. You ever heard somebody say that? You know where they got that from? Probably from the Bible, because that is wisdom that's in the Bible, right? So what I'm saying is there's a lot of people out there that are in distress. They're sorrowful. They're in agony because of the things that are going on the earth, because of the oppression of the government. We ought not to regard that. It says, marvel not at that. Look, that's wisdom. Do you think you're smarter than Solomon was? No. So we should listen to what he has to say. Right. But here's a little bit of encouragement. Revelation chapter 11, look at verse number 18. Revelation 11, verse 18, look at this. It says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. So what is the Bible telling us here? That, hey, people that fear Christ, whether they're of great stature, whether they're of small stature, whether they're a preacher or somebody who just comes to church faithfully and works for God, you're going to get a reward. That's what he's saying. So there's the reward for the prophets, right? The prophets of old, the preachers of today, the preachers to come, the saints, people that are saved, they're going to get rewards. Now, look how he contrasts that. He says, and shouldest destroy them. Now, don't miss this, which destroy the earth. So, yes, guess what? Here's a news flash. Look, I can give you news that Fox News won't even dare. And we could just close the matter right now. There are people out there that are destroying the earth. Yeah. Just done deal. Look at the verse again. Shouldest destroy them, which destroy the earth. Guess what? There are people out there that are destroying the earth. We understand that. There's nothing you can do about it. But guess what? There is something that God's going to do about it. He's going to destroy these people. Right. So when you see the people spraying the chemtrails, you hear about the ducks that are missing over in Nampa, people aren't getting their animals. Guess what? Don't worry. Don't be sorrowful. Don't bury your head in the sand. Just understand God is going to destroy those people and get some peace about that. Go back to Ecclesiastes. And remember, God's eyes are always towards his people. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, look at verse number 9. He says, moreover, so in addition to what we just read, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. People that spend their life seeking after gaining more materialistic goods, more money, more silver, more power, guess what? It's all vain. Someday, that's going to cease. People ask, do you get envious when you go to somebody's house that has a 5-car garage and then the big RV, you know, parking shed or whatever? No. No, I don't. Because I've knocked on their doors and I know what they believe. They're trying to work their way to heaven, and that's the way to hell. Right. That's what the Bible teaches. Those riches and the things that these people have, we ought not to look at that and envy that. That doesn't profit the believer. That buries the believer. That puts you to sleep. Yeah. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. So don't look to them and be envious. Look at that and just know that, you know what? That stuff's going to perish. You're not taking any of that with you. Right. Verse number 11, it says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. This is true. If you've never been around a lot of real rich people, you may not understand this, but rich people, by and large, not 100% of them, but a lot of them have trouble sleeping at night. Why? Because of the means that they've used to get those riches. The Bible says, do not rich people oppress you? Yeah. Think about that. Look, do you think Rothschild lays his head down to sleep every night and sleeps peacefully? Or Rockefeller? Or Bill Gates? Or George Soros? Probably not. Right? They're too busy trying to scheme on how to, you know, pay some 16-year-old girl to run around the world and preach about climate change and cause people to go into distress and sorrows. You know, and they know their conscience smites them. They understand that they're wicked people. You see what I'm saying? We ought not to look at these people and envy them in any way, shape, or fashion. The Bible says, hey, if you want sleep, work hard. That's the answer. Look at what the verse says there in verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sleep. You say, well, I can't sleep. Work harder. Do more work. And guess what? You'll get tired enough to sleep, I promise you. Verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Right? That's an evil. Laying up a bunch of treasures and evils for yourself and not even caring to pass them down to future generations. You know, that's a sore evil. That's a vexation. That is vanity. Verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. So he's saying, hey, look, if you're going to earn riches, there's nothing wrong with being rich. It's not sinful to be rich. That's why Paul also said, hey, charge them which be rich to not be high-minded. Understand that? So if you're going to be rich, if you're going to accumulate wealth, look, Abraham was rich. What did he do? He passed that along. He passed that down because he understood that when I go to be with the Lord, I can't take anything with me. That is the teaching here, and that is the wisdom. So go ahead and accumulate your riches, but not at the expense of Christ, not at the expense of working, not at the expense of your children. Verse 16, it says, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? And the answer is none. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter 24. So I just wanted to give you that basic introduction there. God's eyes are always on his people, right? We shouldn't sleep for sorrows. We shouldn't look at the world and the distress and the agony and the things that are coming and get weighed down and get bogged down by it. There's a right way to handle that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I've got 3 points for you this morning, and that's it. All right, now listen to this. Point number one is this. Understand that God did not design sleep to remedy sorrows. Understand that God did not design sleep to remedy your sorrows. While you're turning to Proverbs chapter 24, I'm just going to reread for you our two opening verses, Luke 22, 45. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Verse 46, and said unto them, why sleep ye? And then he gives the formula, rise and pray lest ye enter into temptation. So he's saying, hey, look, sleeping is not the answer. I didn't design sleep so that you could bury your problems. I didn't design sleep so that you could live in a fantasy world and pretend that everything is okay. He said, I designed it for the laboring person. I designed it so that you could recover, so that you could get stronger. He said, don't learn to love sleep. There is a purpose for it, and the purpose is not to bury your sorrows. So Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 33. Here's the purpose of sleep. It says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Look at verse 34. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So physical sleep is for physical things. It's for your mind. It's for your body. That's what it's for. But notice he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Don't learn to love sleep. And I know this can be tempting, right? But what is the Bible telling us here? If a person that learns to love sleep is going to be poor. A lot of people, you know, they'll say, well, you know, I don't have that much money. I don't have this. You know what? Do you love sleep? Do you have trouble sleeping in? Look, we used to have a person that came to this church that couldn't hold down a job because he loved sleep. Think about that. He loved that snooze button way too much. He loved a lot of other things as well, which I don't want to get into right now. But look, we've all seen a living example of that. There's nothing wrong with your 8 hours of sleep, or some people need 9, whatever. You know, some people can thrive on 6. You know, learn what works for you and sleep that amount and then live your life. Work hard, right? That is the answer to your sorrows. Now turn to Proverbs chapter number 3. And while you're turning to Proverbs 3, I'm reading for you Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, which says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Bible says that safety is of the Lord. Safety is not of you staying awake all night pondering how you're going to solve the world's problems. All that's going to do is destroy you, physically and spiritually. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 21. Look, so I'm trying to teach you how to get restful sleep, how to sleep well. Look, the Bible has the answers to all people's problems. Look at verse 21. He says, my son, talking about his commandments, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. This is why I spend a lot of time preaching sermons about how to obtain wisdom, right? How to get knowledge and understanding. Because this is what's going to preserve you and not your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. But there's stuff you could do to get chastened by God. There's stuff you can do that's going to mess up your life. I've seen countless believers mess up their lives. Yeah. Countless. In churches like this, that go out soul winning. Look, I know of a family that attended this church briefly when it was in Brother Acre's house. Right? They got caught up in the chemtrails and the GMOs, and they're like, you know what? We're going to go ahead and move to another country. Right. And by the way, that country has less rights than we have here in Babylon. Right. Mm-hmm. Think about that. You focus on the wrong things, you're going to go to sleep, and you're going to make stupid decisions that will cost you rewards in heaven. And that's what I'm trying to save you from again this morning. All right, what am I talking about here? Verse 22? Yeah, look at verse 22. So shall thy life, or so shall be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Don't miss this. Verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. You say, okay, I admit it. I've got trouble sleeping. I've got problems. Well, here's your answer. Learn wisdom and discretion. Learn God's word. Learn his statutes and his commandments and bind them about your neck. Apply them in your life. And guess what? When you lay your head down at night, no matter what's going on, you're going to realize you can still sleep sweet. Why? Because God's eyes are always on his people. God is bigger than whatever problem, whatever distress, whatever sorrow is facing you. And you have to understand that. You see, the problem is we just forget about these things. These things aren't being taught anymore. They're not being preached anymore. They're not being emphasized. And so what happens, people don't understand God's plan and how to deal with their sorrows. So point number two. So point number one was God did not design your sleep to hide your problems. He designed it to be sweet. He designed it for recovery. He designed it to benefit you physically. Point number two is this. God designed obedience, prayer, and faith to overcome your sorrows. God designed obedience, prayer, and faith to overcome your sorrows, not sleep. You're there in Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 20. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 21, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. Now don't miss this. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Remember I talked about this a few Wednesdays ago. The first 9 chapters in the book of Proverbs is a plead from God to the believer, saying, please learn my wisdom, learn knowledge, get understanding. That's the point of the first 9 chapters, is to provide you with the benefits of gaining all 3 of those things, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Why? So not so that you could just come to church and know the Bible, that's part of it, but so that you can be successful in every area of your life, no matter what the devil throws at you. Because look, the fiery darts of the wicked are coming. The difference is, are you going to have the shield of faith to block them or not? Psalm chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Point number two, God designed obedience, prayer, and faith to overcome your sorrows. He says, blessed is the man, blessed are the people that decide, you know what, I'm not going to listen to what Oprah has to say. I'm not going to listen to what Dr. Phil has to say, or Dr. Oz, or whatever bozos on TV that's not saved, that doesn't have the wisdom which is from above, which is first pure and then peaceable. Amen. Right? I'm not going to listen to those people. I'm going to listen to what God said. Amen. That's what matters. Amen. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The question I have for you is, do you meditate, do you ponder the things of God morning and at night? If not, you should start. Yeah. Look, test this. When you wake up, do some Bible reading. You say, I'm not a morning person. Read just a little bit then. You have got to read God's word, and then you have to meditate on it. Think about these things. Ponder them in your heart, and you know what? Do it again at night. You know, do what works for you, but make sure you're doing this every single day. This is how you will get wisdom. This is how you're going to overcome your sorrows, because guess what? They're coming. Yeah. I don't care who you are. You will face sorrow. You will face distress. You will face people that want to cast shade on you. You will face people that want to harm you. It's a part of life. Jesus said it is impossible, but yet that offenses should come. Guess what? Offenses are coming. Are you going to be able to deal with them? Look at verse 3. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And that includes sleep. That includes getting rid of sorrows. That includes everything. You see, there's a recipe here. There's a formula here that God has laid out for the believer to follow to deal with problems. The problem today is that people just don't want to read this stuff. They don't want to learn it. Everybody wants to go buy the Cliff Notes. Everybody just wants to go to Google and get the fast track, get the quick answers. Well, you know what? There's no quick and easy way to be a mighty Christian. You have to put in the work. You have to purpose in your heart to learn these things and apply them in your life. Otherwise, you will get destroyed. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He says it over and over again. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. So we just read verse 3, which says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." Look, the Bible says that, you know, the people that win souls are wise. Amen. You know what? You go through a long spell where you're not winning souls, you're not you know, bringing forth that fruit, might want to come back and revisit these things and find out, hey, have I been subjecting myself maybe to the counsel of the ungodly? Have I been standing in the way of sinners? Right? If you are, be honest with yourself, admit it, remove those things. In verse 3 says that whatsoever you do, you will prosper. That is the answer. All right, James chapter 1, look at verse number 6. James chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "But let him ask in faith," right? Talking about wisdom, talking about prayer, talking about when you come to God, you need to ask him in faith. Now, don't miss this. "Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Verse 7, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let a brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flowers of the grass he shall pass away." So James is telling us, he's saying, hey, look, when you go to God and you ask him for something, don't be wavering. I bring this up a lot for a reason, because a lot of people tend to waver. And guess what this brings? This brings sorrows. Why? Because then you think, oh, I'm not going to get what I want. I'm not going to get what I need from God. Why isn't God answering my prayers? Well, I don't know. Are you unstable? Are you double-minded? These are things you need to check on yourself with. You need to do an honest self-assessment and ask yourself, are you being double-minded? When you go before God, are you like, you know, praying for something that you need, but you're like, oh, he's not going to give it to me because I, you know, got mad at somebody in the drive-thru the other day, or something silly like that. You know, I know people that do stuff like that. Look, you're born again. If you're saved, your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Amen. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we ask him to. So you ask for your forgiveness, right? Not to stay saved. You can't lose your salvation, right? But it can affect your fellowship with him. Right? Just like those of you who have kids, when your kids are acting up, that affects fellowship. That affects the relationship a little bit, doesn't it? Right? They need to get right before you're going to give them their cookies and their treats and all that stuff. Look, it's really the same thing with God. Right? You need to get right. You need to understand that when you go before God and you ask him for something, don't be double-minded. Because what does he say? Look at verse 7. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." God doesn't like double-minded people. Doesn't like it when we're unstable. Did not Jacob tell Reuben, you know, that you're unstable as water? And think about that. Did Reuben succeed? No. He was full of trouble. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter number 14. So I said point number one is understand that God did not design physical sleep to remedy your sorrows. Right. Point number two is God designed obedience, prayer, and faith to overcome your sorrows. You have distress. You have problems. You need to check yourself. You need to bring yourself into alignment with God's word. You need to serve God. You need to have faith that he's going to answer your prayers, and you need to be obedient. Look, there's a recipe here. That's why Jesus said, hey, what are you doing sleeping? Wake up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Okay? It goes in every area of your life. Not just with distress, right? But with other things as well. Well, you're in Mark 14. I'm just going to read for you real quick Ephesians 4:26, which says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And I wanted to bring that up because, look, anger is a part of life. You're going to get angry, right? Just don't let it bring you into sin. You get angry at a brother, don't hit him. You know, don't do something like that, right? Be angry. Right? Sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you're having a quarrel with somebody, try not to let that fester overnight. Husbands and wives, you guys fighting, try to remedy that before you go to sleep, because it doesn't get any easier in the morning. Right? Ladies, don't forget stuff like men do. You know, sometimes, you know, if I'm in a bad mood or whatever and arguing with Jessica, and she's got that look on her face back there, you know? You know, I think, oh, you know, when I wake up, everything will be all right. No, she remembers, just like it just happened. Whereas I'm like, okay, I'm good now. You know, I got it off my chest. They're not like that. All right, guys, I'm trying to help you guys out. And you guys that aren't married yet, you know, remember that. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. All right, so Mark chapter 14. So this is really a parallel passage to Luke chapter 22. And I just want you to notice that God has given us this great example here of Jesus praying away these sorrows. And I want you to see again how the disciples try to sleep away their sorrows. So again, Mark 14, look at verse 32. It says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray." So what did he tell them to do? Sit down while I go pray. Now look at verse 33. "And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Verse 34. So what we're seeing now is why they were sorrowful. Verse 34. "And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." He said, sit here, wait, pray, and watch. That's what he said. But the reason why Peter, James, and John are sleeping for sorrows, the reason why they're sorrowful to begin with is because, why? Because of what Jesus is saying unto them. Right? See, these guys, look, they're saved, but they think that God's going to set up the kingdom now. Right? They're thinking, okay, we're getting the kingdom now, and we're going to be, you know, getting these Romans out of here, and we're going to be like it was in the Old Testament. Right? They don't quite have the full picture yet here. And then now all of a sudden, Jesus is like, hey, you know, my hour has come that I need to go depart to the Father. I'm going to send you the Comforter. They're glad about the Comforter, but they're like, where are you going? I mean, think about this. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and he's telling them, hey, I'm going to go. I'm going to be gone. I mean, that would be sorrowful. That would make you, you know, put you in a sorrowful state, rather. Okay? So verse 35, it says, "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." Notice how Jesus is praying here. This is very important, right? He doesn't say, if you don't give me what I want, I'm out of here. He doesn't say like that. "If it's possible, but your will be done, not mine." Verse 36, "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but will thou wilt." That's the attitude that the Bible-believing Christian needs to have. That's how you're going to overcome your sorrows. Did you know that you can still get great sleep at night, even though you're in distress, even though you have anxiety, even though you're in sorrows? You know how you do it? By obedience, by faith, by trust. That's how you do it. If you've done all that you can do according to his word, you should be able to lay your head down at night and sleep peacefully. That's what the Bible says. God's given you sleep. Don't love it. Right? Lest poverty come upon you, use it to your advantage. Verse 37, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou?" you gotta love Peter. I mean, he's just like, Simon, you know, what are you doing? You sleeping? He said, "Couldest not thou watch for 1 hour?" Look at verse 38. "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." This is what we need to understand. And this is what so many people don't get out soul winning. When a person gets saved, you get born again. You have the new man inside of you. And that new man does desire after the law of God. You can read about that in Romans chapter 7. The new man wants to do what's right. But the problem is we still have the old man, right? We have this double nature thing going on here. And you don't need to cover it up with booze. You just need to realize that, hey, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Right? And that's the point of church. That's the point of fellowship. That's the point of prayer, reading your Bible. Doing these things is to strengthen that inner man so that you can put on the inner man on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? In between church services so that you can be mighty, not just on Sunday, but on Wednesday, but on Thursdays when we go out soul winning, on Saturdays, right? In every area of your life. That's what he's saying here. The flesh is weak. Verse 39, "And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words." Here's round two, verse 40. "And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him." So these guys at this point, they're so tired, you know, that he wakes them up and they're like, what? They don't even have words to say. Okay, look at verse 41. It says, "And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Verse 42, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." What's the application here? The application here is you put him off too long, you sleep too long, destruction comes. That's the application. You think, oh, you know, God's long-suffering. That's true. But you don't know when he's going to be like, okay, guess what? Your hour's come. You had your chance. I tried to wake you up two other times. You didn't do it. Now it's time to reap what you have sown. Turn to Psalm chapter number 3. Psalm chapter number 3. Now, I like how Jesus brings this up here. He says, you know, the time has come that the Son of Man must be, you know, that is betrayed and given up into the hands of sinners. And you say, well, Peter, James, and John were sinners. They're true. Everybody's a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's the deal? Again, he's referring to the new man. You see, you need to understand this because this unlocks so much of the Bible. Understanding the difference between the new and the old. Right? So he says, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. He's not saying, hey, you guys aren't sinners, because they are, but not in the new man. But he's saying, hey, look, these people that are unsaved, these lost people, you know, they're coming to get me. And we know that Judas is one of them. And Judas at this point has Satan entered into him. He's a reprobate. Now, you're in Psalm chapter 3. I'm just going to read for you real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just four verses. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I like to bring this up because it says in due time. Meaning when you pray, right, don't be unstable. Don't think that you're going to get your answer right away. In due time. When he sees fit, he will lift you up. When he sees fit. Verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is that not what I said in the beginning? Is that not what the entire point of reading Psalm chapter 121 was? Right? He cares for you. You have to realize that. Don't be like, oh, maybe he doesn't care about me. Look, we're not Calvinists here. You understand that? He cares about you. Realize that and just trust him. And he says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I said this at the beginning also for a reason. When the Christian decides to bury his or her head in the sand, you will get devoured. Look, there's things in reality, there's things that we need to know. There's hard truths, there's dark things in the Bible. There's things that are going on out there in the world that are hard to hear, that bring sorrow, that bring distress, right? And guess what? When you let that get you down, your adversary looks at that and says, guess what? I'm going to go after you now. See, my life's in perils. I'm getting destroyed by the devil. Well, guess what? You need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. You need to wake up and do what I'm telling you, and that will pull you out of your rut. Psalm chapter 3, look at verse number 1. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now, this is a psalm of David. If you don't know about David, you should read the Old Testament or just keep coming to church. David was a person who went through distress, who went through sorrows. And a lot of it was brought on by his own sinful life. I mean, think about it. His own son Absalom tried to overthrow the kingdom and kill him. Right? We start off learning about David with his brothers casting shade on him, right? Throwing shade on him. And then what happens? Then Saul tries to kill him several times. David was always in distress. But the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. We need to be God's people after his own heart. So verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. We don't want to be like these people, right? We don't want to be, verse 2. Look at verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. It is God that will lift you up. It's not going to be the counsel of the ungodly. It's not going to be the world that does it. It's not going to be you and your infinite, worldly, fleshly, college-gotten wisdom. It's going to be God. That's how it comes. Look at verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Why? Because God's eyes are always on his people. He careth for you, the Bible says. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Look, when Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento had their big protest and there was 500 sodomites outside throwing stuff and railing on people and calling them names. Look, a lot of those people, the overwhelming majority of them, they weren't shaken. In fact, they still attend church there. Look, I brought my kids there to see that. And you say you're crazy. No, because that opened up the Bible to them. They got to see what those people are really like and what they're really about. They're not about tolerance. They're not about coexisting. That's not what they're about. They are about devouring. Read Genesis 19. Read Judges 19. Read the entire Bible. Read what King Asa had to go through. And you will see what I'm talking about. But he says, hey, look, I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s of people. Look, there will come a day where people come out here and they try to protest us because of our stand on the word of God.
Yep.
And you know what? Are you going to be shaken? Are you going to quit? Are you going to leave? I sure hope not. I sure hope not. But you know what's going to make that decision? Is you. Are you going to hearken to the counsel of God? Look at verse 5. Again. He said, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Again, going back to the wisdom on how to get restful sleep in the midst of trouble. Now jump down to verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You're not going to hear that in a lot of places today. You're not going to hear that in a lot of churches today, are you? But look, this is God's word. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation belongs to the Lord, not you repenting of your sins. That's not what saves you. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. So people that say, you know what, I think I have some part in it. You know what? You do not. You're already a sinner. It's too late for you. You have to get saved and born again. And the Bible says that salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Not just spiritual salvation, but also salvation of the believer. Right? When you find yourself facing 10,000 people, you find yourself in distress and sorrows, facing the enemy, guess what? It's God that's going to save you out of that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Point number three, God did not design physical sleep to remedy sorrows, nor did he design ignorance to remedy spiritual sorrows received by learned truth. I'm going to read that again because that's a mouthful. Point number three is this. God did not design physical sleep to remedy sorrows, nor did he design ignorance to remedy spiritual sorrows received by learned truth. Look, you will learn things on this earth. You will learn things that cause trouble, that cause sorrows. Every time I see an article about somebody around here molesting children, that brings sorrows to my heart. I hate that with a passion. That's why we're family integrated, because I want to give them an opportunity to come in here and creep in unawares and take advantage of our children. Not going to happen here. Not at all. Does everybody understand that? So I said, God did not design physical sleep to remedy sorrows, nor did he design ignorance to remedy spiritual sorrows. A lot of people today like to take the easy road and just do a head plant right in the sand and say, you know what? I can see what's going on out there. I can see that there's millions of people dying and going to hell because no one will tell them the truth. But you know what? I'm just going to bury my head in the sand. I don't care. I don't want to do anything about it. Look, we don't want to be like that. Not at this church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 6. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I wonder where he learned that from. Where did Paul learn that wisdom from? Probably from Luke chapter 22, Mark chapter 14. He learned it from Jesus Christ. That's where he learned it from. And look, that's where we're learning it from too. He says, hey, he's not just talking about physical sleep here again. He's saying, hey, don't bury your head in the sand. Accept reality and do something about it. Be a person that takes action, not somebody who buries their head in the sand. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. The breastplate of faith, that's your shield of faith. A breastplate is a shield. It's a protector. We need to make sure that we're putting that thing on when we go out there so that we can protect ourselves from the fiery darts of the wicked. Turn to Romans chapter 13. We're getting close to being done. Romans chapter 13. And that breastplate of faith, by the way, is what's going to shield you from sorrows. I'm not saying they won't come, but I am saying there is a remedy to those problems. Romans 13, look at verse number 10. Romans 13, 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I don't have time to get into this about the neighbor right now, but you know what? especially amongst the brotherhood, especially amongst God's people. You ought to put petty differences aside. Don't be arguing and fighting and bickering over stupid stuff, doubtful disputations. Oh, this person's a vegetarian. Oh, you know, God said that you're weak if you eat herbs. Let it go. Put others above yourself. Look, the world has enough trouble of its own, right? You want to get into fights? Just go to work. Just go to work. Just go out in the world, right? We don't need to be fighting amongst ourselves. So he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Look, you're not going to get any ill if you love your neighbor. You love your brother in Christ. You love God's people. You know what? And we should love the community as well and go out there and tell them, hey, guess what? God's word says that salvation's a free gift. You don't have to earn from it. You can rest sound asleep tonight knowing that, yes, you're a sinner, but he's paid the full price for your sins. Amen. And you don't have to work. You don't have to ponder anymore. You don't have to worry anymore about that. Verse 11, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Look, if there is ever a time not to be asleep, it is right now in 2019. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He's saying, hey, there's not much time left, right? We need to put away these dark things. We need to get right. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Why? Because these things are what destroy people. This was the problem with the Corinthian church, right? People had different teachings and different views. They weren't all of one mind. They weren't all of one sound mind. And Paul says, I know for a fact now that there is envying and strife among you. Why? Because some people were reading commentary, some people were reading the Bible, some people are reading, watching YouTube videos, and I'm being facetious, obviously, but you get the point. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And there it is. There's another key for you. Make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. This is why I talked about that ministry last week that has ladies going into harlot houses to talk to the ladies and just tell them that God loves them. That doesn't work. Don't make provision for the flesh. You got your husband waiting out in the car. I mean, what do you think he's seeing going into that building? Right. That's making provision for the flesh. That is not wise. Yeah. If you know you struggle with something, don't sit it down in front of your face. Yeah. You struggle, look. This is why dudes shouldn't be watching TV, looking at all these scantily clad ladies. You're not stronger than that. Don't give me this, oh, I can do it. No, you can't. Oh, I'm a eunuch. No, you better not be. Understand what he's trying to tell us here. Don't put in front of your face what you know you struggle with. You struggle with alcohol, don't be walking down the booze aisle at the store. Don't be looking at the wine when it's red in its cup. You get that? Don't make provision for the flesh. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to lose your fellowship with Christ. You're going to get chastened because he cares for you because you're his child, and you're going to get spanked. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 13. It says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. This book right here is the word of God. This is what makes manifest. It says, whatsoever is made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know what? We have a biblical mandate to judge things and to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. The only way you will do that, believer, is by God's word. Look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is a call to the lost. Wake up. This, by the way, this proves that Calvinism is not true. Right? Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means to be prudent. It means to look well to your going. It means to think before you act. Right? There's people that act and there's people that react. We want to be people that act. And Jessica's looking at me because sometimes I react. Yes, look, I'm a sinner too. Sometimes, people cut me off and I get mad. Did you know that? Did you know that I'm just human? Sometimes I get really mad, all right? But I'm not going to confess all my faults before you here this morning. Look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So when you decide, you know what, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to do these things, right? I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate day and night, like the Bible says, right? You're going to be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, it's kind of hard to have room for anything else. So that's the whole point here. That's what he's saying, right? Because look, yes, when you get saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And that seal can never be broken. Amen. Right? That seal is good till the day of redemption when you get your new body. But you know what? You still need to feed the new man. You still need to be filled with the Spirit, which is different. And I'm not talking about rolling around in the aisles and speaking in some heavenly language that only God and the devil, or only you and God know. That's what the Pentecostals do, and that's false doctrine. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is this doing? If you're applying verse 19 here, right, you're being filled with the Spirit. Not just on Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday, but all week long. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. So when I have to tell myself this, because sometimes these red lights around here, man, they take a while. Yeah. And when I'm running late, I got to just remember, maybe God's holding me back from an accident. Maybe God's holding you back from something. You know, just give thanks in all things always. Amen. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Right? This is why we need to help each other out. This is why we need to care for each other and remain in the fear of the Lord. Because if you don't fear the Lord, you're going to fear something. And the Bible says that the wrong kind of fear is a snare unto man. You learn to fear what people are going to do to you. Oh, we're going to kick you out of here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. That's a snare unto you. That prevents you from doing work. Yeah. Turn to Psalms chapter 132. And like I said, I promise, we're getting close to being done. So you're going to turn to Psalms 132 and then back to where we started in Luke 22. All right. So while you're turning to Psalms 132, I'm going to read some verses for you. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Look, a lot of people here, a lot of God's people do good things. But you know what? Don't get weary. Don't get tired. Don't allow that weariness to bog you down. Keep going. That's what he's saying here. Look, doing good things for other people, this can wear you down. This can cause stress. This can cause sorrows, believe it or not. Look, Jessica does a lot of stuff. I'm just going to brag about her for a minute. She does a lot of stuff at her house. When I wake up, there's breakfast. I've got lunch ready to go. We've got dinner. She's taking care of a lot of things at the house. She's planning stuff out. She's praying for you guys. You know, she's really just doing all this amazing stuff. And I'm just like, you know, don't get weary in well-doing, you know, because she does a lot of work. And a lot of you do. All of you do. But what I'm trying to exhort to you this morning is don't get weary. Don't let that stop you. Look, everybody in here, I've known most of you since the beginning, and you've done a lot. Look, I love this church. People in here do a lot of work for this church. You know, Brother Mike comes in here every Monday and cleans. I heard that the owner was like, hey, I forgot that these floors were actually blue, you know, in the bathrooms. You know, he straightens the chairs. He does a lot of work, but don't get weary, brother. And he won't, because he's looking forward to the next guy that's going to creep in here. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I'll explain it to you later. All right, let me move on here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Oh, and Brother Jeff, too, you know, singing these songs. Don't get worried. I can take a day for you. The congregation might stone you when you get back, but I could do it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Don't turn there. Just listen to this. It says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There is a place for church discipline. When people say, you know what, I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to go out and work and eat my own food. I'm going to try to mooch off of other people in the church. I'm going to kick you out. You're going to get thrown out of here. I'm not going to let you destroy God's flock. Psalms 132, look at verse 1. It says, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. Verse 4, I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. This is your answer. Verse number 4, you've got problems, guess what? I will not give sleep to mine eyes. Have you sought place for the Lord? Because that's what he's saying here. Do you have troubles? Do you have distress? Do you have agony, anxiety? Let me ask you this. Have you found a place for the Lord yet? Have you given him room in your life to work? Go back to Luke chapter 22 and we're done. Luke chapter 22. Right where we first started. Here's the results. Right? We saw an example. We saw what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we saw what the disciples did. Let me just show you the benefits. Let me just show you and conclude with the results here. Luke 22, look at verse number 40. Luke chapter 22, verse 40. It says that when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. So before they fell asleep the first time, and he woke them up and gave them the wisdom, hey, you know, pray, watch, lest ye enter into temptation. He already told them. He already told them. Now look at this, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look at verse 43. Here's the result. Here's what will happen. Verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Did you know that the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits, that they are here to strengthen us? And there's countless examples in the Bible of this. This is the application for us. When you find yourself in distress, you need to pray. Don't be double-minded. Don't get unstable. Pray. And guess what? God will send you comfort. That's what we're seeing here. These things are written down for our admonition so that we can learn to do the same thing. Verse 44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. More earnestly. Do you see the benefit here? Do you see the result? When you decide, you know what, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to keep going. He will send you strength and you will be able to pray more earnestly in your distress. Right? And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. We don't want to be people that are sleeping for sorrow. We want to do it. Look, understand, sleep has its place. Sleep has its purpose, and it's not to bury your sorrows, okay? When we're obedient, when we are in obedience with God, guess what? He's going to give you that strength that you need, and you will be able to continue on more earnestly than you thought. You'll be able to do a lot more than you could even think with your fleshly mind. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for these exhorting truths in your word. Thank you for this church, Lord. I pray you bless the services to come, Lord. Please bless the soul winning today as well, and the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.